Praise God. We're going to turn our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This past week we were at Bethel Camp down towards Odessa, down that way. And we went through seven dispensations in the Bible morning teaching, Bible teaching in the mornings. And as I was teaching that, there's a couple of thoughts that I'd like for us to look at this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, and beginning at verse 1, we read down through the chapter. The chapter is very familiar, but I'd like for us to read it. And let's begin at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou shalt be cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turns every way to keep the way of the tree of life. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come here this morning. We thank you for the word of God. And now, Lord, as we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that you would enlighten our understanding. Father, help us, Lord, to see how this fits together and what we see going on in our lives today. And Father, that you would just give us the wisdom that we need to understand this and put it into practice in our lives. We thank you in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If chapter 3 wasn't in the Bible, I mentioned this out to the Bible study the other day. If chapter 3 wasn't in the Bible, and you had chapter 1 and 2, And then chapter 4, you'd be wondering whatever happened. Because chapter 1 and 2, it talks about God created the heavens and the earth, and everything that God created, morning and evening, were the first day, and God said, it is good. The second day, it is good. The third day, it is good. Even when he created man, the Bible says, God says, it is good. You know, and all creation, God looked at and pronounced his blessing upon it as a good thing. Then in chapter 2, he created Eve and brought her to Adam, and the Bible talks about that they were in the garden. God planted them in the garden, gave them the garden to look after, and everything they would ever need was in that garden. And the Bible tells us in the last part of the chapter 2, that Adam and Eve were both naked and were not ashamed. And we look at it and they're in total innocence. We were talking about this in our Bible study the other day, but they were in total innocence. But if you jump from chapter 2, went over to chapter 4, you know, lift chapter 3 out of it and went over to chapter 4, all of a sudden you see all kinds of chaos there. You see hatred, you see murder, you see jealousy, you see lying and cheating and cover-ups and all these different things going on. You say, whatever happened? You know, and if we never had chapter 3, we would never be able to understand, you know, why the world is in such a chaos and a mess that it's in today. And so chapter 3 is a very important chapter. It's a foundational chapter to understanding the book of Genesis. Not only the book of Genesis, but in all the world when it comes to that, and all the Bible. If you never had chapter 3, you would never understand how all this fits together and what caused all the downfall of mankind. And this chapter here deals with the fall of man. This is how theologians refer to it as the fall of man, when man fell from his position that he had with God. And so in this situation, we see Adam and Eve, as I said, created perfectly. And then in verse, in chapter 2 there, verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. We could eat, he said, you could eat of any tree that's in the garden. Some people look at Christianity and they say, well, you know, I can't get saved, I can't become a Christian because it's all do's and don'ts. No, it wasn't all do's and don'ts. There was a whole lot of do's there, just one don't. He said, you can eat of everything that's out there, but don't touch that one tree. And you know, if you tell a child don't touch something, you know exactly what's going to happen. They're going to go after that one thing. Something is forbidden. It's always got that enticing feeling about it, you know. And when something is forbidden, there's something in our nature that just wants us to go after that forbidden thing. Going to Odessa a few weeks ago, they had a sign up. They probably still got it on their church center now. They said, forbidden fruit create many jams. If you understand what he's talking about there, forbidden fruit creates many jams. And a lot of times, we partake of things that we should not partake of it and cause a lot of problems, a lot of chaos. And you see this happening here in this chapter we just read a few minutes ago. And God said to me, he said, you can eat of every tree that's in the garden, but the one that's in the midst of the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, up to this time, Adam was innocent, but Adam wasn't proven. He wasn't tested. You know, and a lot of times, when we stand before God, there's a test that comes our way sometimes to see how we're going to respond to that test. The Bible says the Lord tries our hearts. And there's a test that will come up sometimes. And this test came to Adam and Eve, came to Eve first, and Satan came to her. And because God told them, God gave them the warning up front. God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. And I mentioned this out to the Bible study the other day. If you could picture two trees up here, one on each side of the stage. We don't have them here today, but these two plants. Okay? These are the two trees. One is the tree of life. You can take up this tree, you can live forever in health and prosperity and blessings and never have sickness, never have disease, never have family problems, never have any corruption of any kind. Everything will be wonderful, peaceful, happy forever and ever and ever and ever, living like you're living in the Garden of Eden forever. That's this tree. This tree over here, you take this one. God warned them up front. If you take that one, you will die. I mean, anybody with half sense would understand it's better to take this tree. You can live forever with that one. This one here, you're going to die, you're going to have all kinds of problems, you're going to have cancer, you're going to have disease, you're going to have heartaches, you're going to have family problems, you're going to have everything that sin brought into the world is going to come if you take up that tree. You know, and we think, well, I mean, that's a no-brainer. Take from the tree of life. You know, but you know the story, and as I already said, when something is forbidden, there's always that temptation, there's always that drive to do something and take of something that's forbidden. And Satan came up to her in chapter 3, I should say, verse 1 there. Satan came to her. Now, here's a few thoughts I want us to look at. And I've jotted down 7 things here. There may be more, but those are the ones that just crossed my mind this week as I was just going through this. I just jotted them down and sat down and put them all together on the computer. But here, Sin, first of all, is always present. Sin is always present. Now, Adam and Eve were created perfectly. I mean, the world looks at this, and mankind looks at this, and they laugh at it. They say, well, that's just a fairy tale. No, it's not a fairy tale. This is exactly what happened. The Bible says the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. Men looks at this, and they can't understand it. And another scripture we talked about there last week, some people say, well, I don't understand the Bible. I just can't comprehend what the Bible is talking about. It just seems like a pile of contradictions. Well, you should have been at our Bible study all week because we went through the different dispensations how God revealed himself down through the ages. In one place, you know, for instance, if you sinned under the Old Testament, if you sinned on the Sabbath day, they took you out and stoned you. You go to work today, nobody's going to stone you today. Or even if you're Jewish and you work on Saturday, yesterday, nobody's going to stone you. Why? Because we're in a different dispensation. And you're going on and through. Back under the Old Covenant, if somebody committed adultery, God says, take them out and stone them. What happened in the New Testament when this woman was brought to Jesus that committed adultery? Jesus said, you that is without sin, cast the first stone. You know, Jesus said, I don't condemn you. There's a different dispensation. God operates in different ways at different times. And not because God changes his mind or anything else, but God was progressively revealing himself to mankind. And so here we see in this situation, God said, if you eat of that tree, you will die. You'll bring death. You know the story. When death came in, it came spiritually, it came immediately. They died, their relationship with God was broken. But physically, death came, and as they got further and further and further down into history and got away from the Garden of Eden, and sin got more and more and more entrenched into society, you find that the lifespan got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter. Adam lived to be 930 years old. Methuselah lived 969 years old. By the time it got down 2,000 years later, when Abraham came on the scene, I mean, you know, sometimes we read these here and we're just over a few pages, we think that, you know, it was all together. Abram was 2,000 years after this. Okay, it's like us looking back to Calvary 2,000 years ago. When Abraham looked back to creation, it was 2,000 years before him. By the time Abraham came along, he died at 175 years old, and the Bible says he was an old man. When it got down to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 sons, Joseph, then at the end of it, when Joseph died, he was 110, and he was an old man. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs and other places and Psalms and everything that we have 70 years now. And if by reason of strength you can hold on for another 10, 20 years, he said there's going to be sorrow, there's going to be pain, there's going to be all kinds of problems because sin is entrenched in society. Not because you've done something bad yourself, but sin itself is in the world. You know, they tell us that if we just educate enough people, if we eradicate poverty, if we educate the slum areas and all these different things, everything will be wonderful. No, it's not going to be wonderful. Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden and still sinned. You understand that? Now, so Satan was already there. The Bible talks about Adam and Eve. We don't even hear about Satan until this chapter right here, chapter 3. That's why I said if chapter 3 wasn't in the Bible, we'd be all lost. I said, whatever happened? Everything is so beautiful, and all of a sudden, chapter 4, everybody's killing each other, they're murdering, you know, all these different things going on. What happened? Chapter 3 happened. Is when Satan, that was already in the garden, when Adam and Eve were placed there, Satan was already there. And he came to Eve in the form of a serpent. The Bible, some people think, well, that's just foolishness, that's just a fairy tale. No, it's not. The Bible tells over in the New Testament that Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. A lot of people say, oh, I had a vision, I had an angel come and told me this. Listen, if it don't line up with God's word, I don't care what the angel told you. The Bible says even if an angel came from heaven to give you another gospel, don't believe it. We have to line up what we believe in God's word. And the Bible tells us that natural man cannot understand the word of God because these are spiritually discerned. The natural man can't understand it. So anyhow, let's move on. Satan was already present there. The Bible tells us over in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, Paul said, now Paul was explaining the thing. Paul said, I want to do good. How many here wants to do good? Paul said, I want to do good, but every time I want to do good, evil is always present with me. That's what Paul said. Evil is always present. Paul said, I try to do this, and he said, the thing that I want to do, he said, I don't do. He said, the thing that I don't want to do, I end up doing. How many has been in that boat? We all have. So Paul says, evil is always present with us. Now, there's something, I've called this the fall of man, but I should have called it probably lessons that we can learn from sin. Sin teaches us lessons. And here's one of the lessons, that sin is always present. Always there, always present. The devil is always, Jesus said, the thief comes for no other reason but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. The devil never comes to make you feel good. If he's coming with a temptation to do something wrong, it's not for your benefit. It's for his benefit. So that he can capture you, so he can snare you. That's the only reason the devil comes. Jesus said he comes for no other reason but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So something comes along and starts to entice you, and you know, you go fishing, you go hunting, or anything else, you use bait to try to draw the animals in. That's exactly what the devil does with temptation. He draws us in by that temptation. So sin is always present. I'm just going to have to move on. Number two, sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. Notice what the Satan says right here. I had to mark down somewhere. Anyway, wherever is that? Anyway, he said, you shall not die. God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will die. Devil comes along and said, if you eat of that fruit, he said, you won't die. The devil will always try to downplay the consequences of sin. You ever think of this? And I was reading something a while ago, and now this is put out by a medical thing. It wasn't put out by a spiritual thing. But they talk about the something goes in our brain. Something just kicks in or kicks out or whatever it is. But like if there's a temptation that comes up against you, and while you're not tempted, you can look at it and say, man, I'll never do that situation. I'll never get involved in whatever it might be. You know, that sin looks so bad. But the closer you get to it, all of a sudden, they said, there's a point that you go. It seems like it's almost like a point of no return. Now, there is a return, but this way, you know, they explained it. It's almost like a point of no return. All of a sudden, you get in, and all the arguments against that all of a sudden just vanish. And you just fall right into the trap. Well, that's exactly what the devil does with temptation. Sin is deceptive. And Satan said to Eve, he said, you will not die, because God knows the minute you eat that, he said, you'll be just like him. You'll know good and evil. Now, here's something else. The devil always adds a little bit of truth with the bait. I mean, you're out trying to catch, I don't know, whatever you're trying to catch, and you're putting bait out, you're going to put something out that animal likes to draw his attention, to catch his attention. And that's exactly what the devil does. He uses a little bit of truth, and he mixes some falsehood with it. And he said to Eve, he said, God knows that when you eat of that fruit, you'll be like him. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And that's true. That's exactly why God told him not to take it. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Up to that time, Adam and Eve didn't understand there was a difference between good and evil. They didn't understand, because after a while, you find out, if you read on further down, you find out that all of a sudden their eyes were open and they knew good and evil. They knew it. God said to him, God said about him, he said, man has become like us to know good and evil. Up to that time, man didn't know good or evil. They were totally innocent. It's like a child is born. You get two babies that are born, you put them together, and you know, the Bible says Adam and Eve were naked and didn't feel any shame. You get two little boys, a little boy and a little girl, just infants. They don't see any nakedness. They're innocent. But all of a sudden, when their eyes are open, they realize that there was something wrong. They realize that there was something wrong. But let's move on. Sin is always deceptive. And the devil said to her, he said, God knows, he said, you will not die. You will not die. That's where he deceived her. He said, you will not die. He went against what God said. You know, and how many times when you're under temptation, you'll hear the pastor preach, you'll hear the song, you'll hear, you know, read it in God's word, or hear it on the radio, whatever, this is sin, that's sin, that's sin. But as you get closer and closer and closer to that sin, and you start playing around in a slippery bank, so to speak, you get to a point, as I said, it's almost like a point of no return, when all of a sudden all the arguments against the sin vanish. And that's when the devil comes in and says, oh no, it's pleasant, it's wonderful, it's great, it's, you know, you just go for it. You know, this might be the only chance you got to do it, so do it. And the devil uses that, and he sneers you in, and when you get close enough, you ever see some of those times, you know, in the nature shows, when you got these snakes that are waiting, creeping up on something, all of a sudden the tongue goes out and grabs as you get closer? Well, that's exactly what the devil is waiting for. No wonder the Bible refers to him as a serpent. He's just waiting for you to get into a situation where all your guard is down, and he'll just pounce on you. And that's what Jesus said he comes for, no other reason but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It's the same today. You know, you get a young person that's involved, probably drugs or something like that. And when we were going to school, we never had a big problem with it. I'm sure this day and age in schools, there's a lot more to it than what we went through. I never ever saw drugs in my life that I know of. We saw some young fellows in school one time passing some foil wrap, and he said, "Your drugs wrapped up in that?" That's the only time I've ever seen it. Some of you fellows have been involved with it. You know more about it. You know, but the thing is, you know, the devil will come in and say, well, listen, you know, well, I know they're saying, you know, this will cause cancer, and this will cause this, and this will cause your brain to be fried and all this. But, you know, you can handle it. You just do it in the right way, and you're not going to get into trouble. You know, and how many people today that's ended up in skid row, has ended up in death row in prisons, how many of them up front planned on being there? None of them. But it's a little bit of a, you know, slippery bank that you play around on for a while, and all of a sudden the devil pounces on you. We were in a service last night, and the pastor was preaching last night, but a friend of his, he said that, just over the years, got away from God, got a good job, big paying money, moved away, got away from the church and everything else, and finally ended up, left God, left his wife, the family's all falling to pieces. Now he's sick and everything else and all kinds of problems. And, you know, he said, I'd give anything if I could just feel God's presence once again. Because we get away from God, and the devil, that was the devil's entire purpose, is to destroy you. Because you're made in God's image. And you say, well, why did the devil hate me? He hates every one of us. Every last one of us, because we've been created by God. And the devil knows that God's got a plan for us. Here's another reason why the devil hates us. The Bible says when the angels sinned, now you've got to understand that Satan was an angel. Okay? In heaven, now we look at the name Lucifer as a bad name. But Lucifer was an angel in heaven, just like Michael, just like Gabriel. And Lucifer was, we would say today, the choir leader in heaven. He was the worship leader in heaven. He led all the worship. You ever wonder why rock music and everything else is such a, you know, wonderful thing? Well, that's the devil's territory. That's where God anointed him, you know, to move in the music industry. And Satan was a worship leader in heaven. And the Bible says he rebelled against God. God gave them a freedom of choice just like he gave Adam in the Garden of Eden. He rebelled against God. And if you read between the lines, you'll find out that Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael, each of those three angels, had one-third of the angels of heaven under their command. They were called the archangels. Michael, every time you read about Michael, I've told you this dozens of times, every time you read about Michael, he's fighting. He's doing battle against the force of darkness. Every time you read about Gabriel, he's bringing messages from God. He's a messenger angel. Lucifer was a worship angel. Lucifer turned against God, and the Bible says one-third of the stars of heaven, referring to the angels of stars, one-third of the stars of heaven fell with him. And the Bible says God gave them no place for repentance. There was no repentance for the devil. The Bible says many of them, they're so wicked, they're still in chains today. Some of them are out tempting and everything else, but some of them are still in chains today waiting for the day of judgment. And the devil knows that he's never got a chance again to get back into heaven, to get into God's presence. But he knows that you and I, we do, because when we sin, God himself came down to deliver us. There's something different about us. And the devil hates you. He hates anything that represents God. And that's why he's so much against us. And Jesus said, he comes for no other reason. He's not coming to make you feel good. He's not coming to give you a good time, a good party or something like that. He's coming to destroy you. It's just bait that he's using to, you know, turn the screw tighter and tighter and tighter, so to speak, until he's got you crushed where he wants you to be. We need to be very careful. And we see these things happening today. Sin is always present. Sin is deceptive. Sin is enticing. It's enticing. In verse 1, the serpent said to the woman, when the woman saw, it was enticing. It was something that caught her attention. When the devil comes in to tempt you, he'll tempt you with something that he knows is going to grab your attention. And this is why, and some of you fellows have been involved in AA and different things like that, give up drinking and all these different things. What's the devil going to use to tempt you with? He's going to use alcohol to tempt you. If you've had a problem with alcohol before, that's where he's going to try to get you again. If you've got a problem with pornography, he'll come back and he'll keep after you. He'll keep hunting you down and haunting you, trying to get you to fall back into that trap all the time. Because he knows that's one of your weaknesses. And we need to be very careful. Sin is enticing. Sin is enticing. And as I said, if chapter 3 wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't know where all this came from. But now the Bible says these things are written for our experience, for our understanding, so that we can see how the devil works, so we can see how God works, so we can see how this all fits together. Sin is very, very deceptive. Very, very enticing. James says it this way. Now, James was a half-brother of Jesus. You know, Jesus, his father was God. But Mary married Joseph, and Mary and Joseph had other children after Jesus was born. Jesus was the first one, but he is the Son of God. I'm not going into the Christmas story, but you understand how it works. But anyway, Jesus had some half-brothers and half-sisters, we would call them today. James, the book of James, when you go over Hebrews, the next book is James. James was a half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. And the Bible says while they were growing up, his brothers didn't believe in him. Matter of fact, Jesus was teaching one time, and the Bible says his mother and his brothers came down to take him back home. They thought he cracked. They thought he's gone crazy. They said he's beside himself. But after the resurrection, the Bible says many of his brethren believed on him. Some of the priests believed on him. So here's James, the half-brother of Jesus, now realizes that this truly was God's son. He's my brother, but he's God's son. He never had Joseph as a father. God was his father. And this is what James said about temptation. He said, blessed is the man that endures temptation. Eve never endured it. Adam never endured it. He said, but blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Don't think that God is doing it. When there's a temptation comes in your life, it's not God that's bringing that temptation there. Okay, you've got an enemy against your soul. He said, let no man say when I am tempted, that I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. God is not the one that's doing the tempting. Some people said, well, you know, is a test, and, you know, if I fail, I fail. If, you know, it doesn't really matter. Yes, it matters, because the temptation is coming from the devil. Okay, God allows it. You're living in this planet. God allows it, but it's up to you which way you respond to it. Every man is tempted. This is when temptation comes. This is how it happens. You look back over. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but if you look back over your life, and you can think of probably one or two things that you've done that you think, man, I wish I never ever got involved with that. Anybody else feel that way, or just me? We all have. We've all done things that we're ashamed of. And we look at it sometimes and we say, well, how did I get into that mess? Well, here's how it happens. He said, every man or woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's something about the thing. If it's pornography, if it's alcohol, if there's drugs or some other thing, gambling or whatever it might be, there's something about it that somehow we've been thinking about, we've been, you know, dealing with in our minds and everything else. And as we get drawn away, enticed by the devil, we're drawn away of our own lust, the Bible says, and then we become enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now, when we're talking about lust, he's not talking necessarily about lust about sexual things, even though that's included there. But he's talking about any kind of desire that's wrong for anything that's wrong. Any kind of wrongful desire. When that wrongful desire is finished, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. What did God say to Adam? When you eat of that fruit, you'll die. The wages of sin is death. When sin is finished, that's why Jesus said Satan comes for no other reason but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. When Satan comes in and he says, well, you hang around with this person, you do this thing, you have this affair, you do this, you know, and it heeds some of the tension that you're going through. That's not the devil's plan. The devil's plan is to destroy you, destroy your family, take your children from you. Whatever he can steal from you, that's the devil's plan. And we look back and we say, Eve should have had more sense. Eve knew the difference. There was a tree of life. There was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Eve should have had more sense. She shouldn't have took Satan's temptation so lightly. But listen, we're just guilty today. We still do it. After all the knowledge that we have of God's word and how the devil works, we still take his bait. First John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. John, this is John the apostle. He was the youngest of the apostles. He was about 20 years old, they figure, when Jesus was crucified. He was just a young man. He was the youngest. Peter, they figure, was around 35. And from 35, Peter was the oldest. John was the youngest. And everybody else fit in that, you know, that category there. John was just a young man. And John sometimes referred to himself the disciple that Jesus loved. And the Bible says here that John says, love not the world. Now, he's not talking about the planet. He's not talking about, you know, the grass and everything. He's talking about the world system, the sin and everything else, the corruption. He said, don't love the world, the partying, the dancing, the drinking, and all these different things that the world is offering. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, you say, man, I can't stand church, but I love out in the world. You're on dangerous ground. He said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, God's love is not in you. For he said, all that is in the world, and he tells us three categories here. The lust of the flesh, that's your fleshly desires. The lust of the eyes, things that catch your attention. And the pride of life. You want to become something. You have, you know, wrong ambitions. He said, all these things is not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now go back to Genesis chapter 3 there again, and look at verse 6. Or 16. No, verse 6, sorry. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, she figured, I can get some pleasure from this. This is good for food. It's, you know, and spiritually, she said, this is something I can draw pleasure from. I can fulfill my desires, but if I could only have a bottle of beer, you know, how many of your people say sometimes, man, I'd like to have a good cool one right now. I saw an advertisement years ago, and he used to advertise a taste that'll stop you cold. And on the end of the picture, he had a fellow laying out in a morgue, and he had a tag on his toe. He's dead. It'll stop you cold. That's where it ends up. That's the devil's plan. That's the devil's plan. The lust of the flesh. He said the tree was good for food. It's temporarily satisfying. Sexual perversions or anything else. Drugs, alcohol. All these different things. Gambling, all these different things. Things that satisfy the pleasures. You got to be careful. Now, I'm not saying that everything is pleasurable is sin. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's a lot of good things out there that are not sinful that God gave us to have pleasure. Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it more abundantly. God wants his children to be happy, to be blessed. You want your children to be happy, to be blessed. But you don't want them to do stuff that's wrong in order to get their pleasures. God, neither does God. God doesn't want his children to do things that are wrong for pleasure. You understand where I'm coming from? God's not against pleasure. God wants us to have pleasure. The Bible says in his presence there's fullness of joy. There's pleasure forevermore. You know, so God wants us to have pleasure, but we need to understand that there's some guidelines. God said to Adam and Eve, you can have every other tree that's out there in the yard, out there in the garden, but don't touch that one tree. I mean, some people say, oh, it's too many rules. They couldn't even keep one. Couldn't keep one. Then he says, the lust of the eyes. The Bible says, when the woman saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It was pleasant to the eyes. A lot of times people get involved with pornography and everything else because it's pleasant to the eyes. It stirs you up. We need to be very careful. I know I'm being blunt here this morning, but we need to be very careful in these areas. You know, we look at movies. I've determined years ago, even as a young fellow, just as a teenager, I'll never look at horror movies. They're glorifying the devil, witchcraft, and raising, you know, whatever, all kinds of stuff. I got no time for that stuff. I tell you something else that really bothers me, and I'm sure it bothers everyone. When you go to a movie or something, all they do is curse and swear and use the name of Jesus. That bugs me beyond measure. We walk out of places when they've had movies on that, you know, did things like that. We need to be very careful. God tells us here how this happens, how the devil works. He uses all these little things because it's enticing. We laugh at it. They put on sitcoms on TV and they glorify homosexuality and lesbianism. And you know, because you can turn on almost every program on TV today has got something about homosexuality in it. You know, and they put all kinds of jokes and fun about it and everything else so everybody laughs at it and thinks it's a wonderful thing. Listen, that's the devil's trap. Be careful. He uses slippery banks and you slide into that river. And you get to a place and all of a sudden you get to, say, it's not that bad. When you start talking like that, you're close to that point of no return. Be very careful. Lust of the eyes. We look at different things, I mean, even video games that children get. They're not satisfied unless they're blowing the head off somebody. I mean, I'm serious. You know, more blood and gore and everything else. You think that's God's plan? You think that's the way God designed this world? That came because of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Every known evil starts in Genesis chapter 3. Everything in the world that is wrong started here in Genesis chapter 3. It's a very important chapter. Then he talks about the pride of life. He said, it is desired to make one wise. When Eve looked at the tree, it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Because the devil said to her, well, you know, I years ago now, I never ever got involved with drugs, never ever drank in my life, so I don't know all the details, and some of you have been in there and could, you know, tell stories, I'm sure. But when we were going to school, the teachers would, you know, get up and explain to us what's wrong about drugs and all these different things, and, you know, talk about the hallucinations and everything else that people get. And then some fellows went out and tried this. Now, this is after I was out of school, but I've heard some fellows talking about it after. Fellows went out and tried this, and they're all sort of talking, man, oh, what a high. Oh, I saw this happening, and you start telling somebody else, and everybody else all starts going for it because now this is pleasure, this is something, you know. And he said, when you get to that point, you're in a very dangerous, dangerous, dangerous area. Let's move on. I'm going to spend too much time at that one time. Number 4, sin brings shame. In verse 7, The Bible tells us, and the eyes of them both were open when they took of their fruit. Now people say, well, was it an apple? Was it a banana? What was it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I don't believe it made a big difference one way or the other. Maybe it was not even any kind of fruit that we have today. I don't know. But it wasn't the fruit that did it. It was the disobedience that caused the problem. You understand that? It was the disobedience. I mean, you could have cookies in a jar, and you say to your children, don't touch those cookies. And they'll take the cookie and get in trouble. The cookie never caused a problem. It's their disobedience caused the problem. You understand? So this is what God said to Adam and Eve. You know, the day that you eat of that, you will die. The fruit wasn't the problem. It was the disobedience that brought the consequences. And the Bible says when they did that, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What was it? It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. They knew, that's a word for knowledge, they knew they had knowledge now that they were naked. And the Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They made some kind of a apron, some kind of a covering to cover their nakedness. Then nobody told them they were naked. Matter of fact, when God came and called it to them, Adam said, we were naked and we hid ourselves. And God said, who told you you were naked? Where did you get that knowledge of that? You were innocent before. You understand? Sin brings shame. They tried to cover themselves. Sin brings guilt, number 5. Sin brings guilt, verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God walking amongst the trees of the garden. Here's God coming in and walking in the garden, and he's calling it to Adam and Eve. And the Bible says they heard God coming and they hid themselves. Why? Because now they are guilty. Listen, you do something against someone, you know this to be true. If you start talking bad enough about a person, and all of a sudden that person walk in the room, you're all flustered, you don't know what to say, because all of a sudden you feel guilty. That's how Adam and Eve, they knew they disobeyed God. And they were guilty. This is why sometimes when you do something wrong, you try to stay away. You know, you get involved with something, and what does the devil try to get us to do? Stay away from church. Because that's where God is represented. You know, I'm too bad to go to church. I can't take communion. I can't do this. I can't do that. Because the devil, his plan and his purpose is to destroy you. And if he can make you feel guilty and feel shame and keep you away from God's house, that's exactly his plan, to destroy you. They felt guilty. They hid from God. Sin makes you guilty and uncomfortable around the people that you've sinned against. They were ashamed to be around God. Sin brings blame. God said to me, who told you you were naked? God said, did you eat of that tree that I told you not to eat of? I mean, God knew. You're the same thing with your children. You know, if you tell a child, don't you touch that cookie jar, or whatever the case might be, and they take it, and you walk into the room after they took it, you know, just would look on their faces, they did something wrong. You know? I was listening to somebody a while ago, and he said, he used to always tell her children, it was a fellow on Focus on the Family, I think it was, and he's talking about, he said, his mother always told him she had eyes in the back of her head. She said, when you get so old, she said, you get eyes in the back of your head. You can't see them, but we can see through them. And he said, he was petrified. He'd go in the house. He said, his mother sat down. He said, you know, doing something, looking this way. He said, he wouldn't dare touch anything behind her. He said, because he thought she could see him. You know. Well, that's what it's like sometimes. You know, almost in that sort of a situation. When we sin, there's a guilt that's there. And, you know, and we get nervous around the people that we've sinned against. And then we go on. Sin brings blame. And God said, did you eat of that tree? And Adam said, well, I said, the woman that you gave me. The woman, that's what he said. The woman that you gave to be with me. He said, she gave me the fruit and I ate it. And God goes over to Eve. He said, Eve? He said, what did you do? And she said, well, the serpent. You see how he passed the buck? We're the same thing. Somebody comes in and do something wrong. You know, if you do something wrong, you say, well, somebody else's fault. You know? How come you don't go to church anymore? Well, I don't like the pastor. I don't like the singing. I don't like this. Well, I always move to blame somewhere. No, every one of us is guilty. Every one of us are responsible for our own decisions. You can't blame someone else because you're not in church. Honestly, get your hands tied behind your back and tied to a post somewhere. You can't blame somebody else for keeping you out of church. That's your choice yourself. And don't be passing the buck like Adam and Eve tried. Sin brings blame. They start blaming each other. You can't blame someone else for your own mistakes, your own problems. Number seven, sin brings consequences. Now, I'll go down through these quickly because I've got a lot of them there, but we're just going to go through them quick. It brought consequences upon the animal kingdom. God put a curse upon the serpent, upon the beast. He put a curse upon Satan himself. This is the very, in verse 15 there, Genesis 3:15, is the very first messianic promise. And messianic promise, what it means is a promise of a Messiah. Somebody's going to come and change the situation around. Somebody's going to come and redeem man again. This is the very first time it's mentioned in Scripture. God said to the serpent, he said, I'll put enmity. There's a war, there's a battle going on between you and the woman. Between her seed, which is Jesus, and your seed, which is sin, Satan. He said, there's going to be a battle. And there's been a battle. Remember the song you sing? There's a battle that's been raging through the ages. And here's the battle. You got the devil on one side. You got Jesus on the other side. And that battle has been going on, well, even before the Garden of Eden, when Satan was cast out of heaven. That battle has been going on. There's a curse put upon Satan. He said, when the seed of the woman comes, that's Jesus. The Bible says he was born of a woman. He wasn't Adam's seed. He was God's seed. When the seed of the woman comes, he said, he'll crush your head. He said to the devil, he'll crush your head. There was a curse put upon Satan. There was a curse put upon Eve. He said, in sorrow and pain, you bear your children. There's going to be sorrow and pain. You go into hospital and they got to give you the hypodural and they got to give you all these kind of things to try to, you know, ease the pain and all these. Blame Eve. Okay? Blame Eve. She's the problem. He said, in sorrow. In verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God said, Eve, because you sinned, and she was the one that first sinned, the Bible tells us over in the New Testament, she was the first, but she was deceived. The devil tricked her. And you may think, well, Eve, you know, you're so stupid. Adam was even stupider. Adam knew the difference. He wasn't deceived. He came and Eve said, that's not bad. It tastes pretty good. And, you know, and the Bible says Adam ate of the fruit. And the Bible tells that Eve was tempted and deceived, but Adam just partook of it. You know, he knew the difference. But all of a sudden he took of it. When God told him not to take of it, Adam took of it. So there's a curse put upon Eve. There's a curse put upon Adam. He said, sorrow all the days of your life. You will till the ground. He said, thorns and thistles that'll bring forth. You start looking at the weeds in your garden. Blame Adam. This is where it came from. The curse was put upon Adam. Thorns and thistles and all these different things. And he said, in the sweat of your brow, you'll work. He said, for the dust you came from. And he said, now, he said, you've taken of this. He said, you're going to go back to the dust. Adam could have been still living today if he never committed that sin. You understand that? God created him to live forever. Verse 19, he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. The world can laugh at it and everything else, but they can't knock the point that every last person dies and goes back into the ground. That's where we came from. That's where our food comes from. Everything of God, because we came from the ground. They say if you take the human body and break it down into chemicals, it's the same chemicals that are in the earth. That's where we came from. That's where God made us. And God said, Adam, because you've sinned, he said, you're cursed. The ground is going to be cursed. And he said, you're going to go back to the ground. You came out of it, you'll go back in there again. Because you rebelled against me. That's the fall of man. I'm just going to read down through these quickly. Here's some of the curses that was mentioned in that chapter. You can underline them sometime yourself. There's a curse, there's sorrow, there's enmity, there's bruising, there's thorns, there's sweat, there's death, and there's separation. These are all different things that are mentioned down through that chapter 4, or chapter 3. If that chapter wasn't in the Bible, we wouldn't know where everything came from. But we know now, every conceivable evil is found here in Genesis chapter 3. But remember, he said there's going to be a Messiah that's going to deliver them. I read down through these. Jesus, we talk about the curse. Jesus became a curse for us on the cross, the Bible tells in Galatians chapter 3, 13. Curses everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus was a man of sorrows in Isaiah 53, 3. It mentioned enmity. The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16 that Jesus removed the enmity. He's broken down that wall. Jesus was bruised. The Bible talks about here bruising. Jesus was bruised in Isaiah 53, 10. Jesus bore the crown of thorns. God said, Adam, thorns, the ground is going to bring forth thorns. Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he put a crown of thorns upon his head. He bore the thorns. He said, you will sweat. He told Adam, with the sweat of your face, he said, the Bible says that Jesus sweat drops of blood. He said to Adam, you will die. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that Jesus tasted death for every man. The Bible says there's separation. And what did Jesus feel? The Bible says that God took him and drove him out of the garden. Put him out of the garden, put some angels up there to stop them from coming back in, lest in a sinful state they would take of the tree of life and live forever in sin. And that's why God drove him out of the garden. That's separation from God. What did Jesus cry when he was hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus tasted every one of these curses for us. The Bible says he became a curse for us. Two verses I'm going to end off with. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He said, there is no temptation taken you but such that is common to man. Some people say, well, I just couldn't help myself. You know, you don't know how bad that temptation was. No, I don't. And we've all succumbed to temptations. We've all done stupid things. Things that we shouldn't have done. Things that we're ashamed of. But the Bible says, there's no temptation that's taken us but that which is common to everyone. But notice what he says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you or will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to take. You say, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. I said it myself, you know, so strong. I just couldn't. Yes, I can. We all can. Because God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able to stand, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. When a temptation comes against you, God is going to give you the strength. If you look for the strength, if you're going to look for the way to sin, you'll fall right into it. But if you're looking for the way to get out, God will bring that way for you. God will give you the opportunity to get out of it. And it's up to you whether you accept God's way of escape or not. And lastly, you may say, well, I got all kinds of sin, you know, and it's too much for me, and I just can't, you know, I'll never be the same because, you know, I'll never be able to get back in fellowship with God because I've sinned so much. I've messed up my life. I've ruined everything. Listen. The Bible says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. No matter how much you've sinned, you've not got to the place yet where God's grace can't reach you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound.